Good evening. It's good to see everybody out tonight. Been thinking about this concept of strength and honor, and that's kind of a masculine title. I don't know. I just picture two guys doing that like Roman handshake where they don't grasp each other's hands, but they grasp each other by the arm and they say strength and honor. And sometimes I wonder if, I don't know if I preached it here. I preached a sermon once on chivalry, that our virtues are as a society, as a culture, are changing. You may hear talk about strength, but I rarely hear anybody talk about honor. And when I thought about doing a sermon on this, I thought, what's the definition of honor? And to be honest with you, I couldn't even come up with one that I could deliver and give off the top of my head. You kind of know what it is, but to be able to actually put it in words, I think that says something. And I think it says something about our society that I, just out of curiosity, I mean, when's the last time you had a conversation with somebody about honor? I can't think of the last time I talked to another human being about being honorable. It's just not really something that people talk about. And after me being here almost a year, you probably notice I like to pick out those things. I like to look for things that maybe in our society that we're not talking about because we might have a tendency to not look at things. The stories that we tell, the stories that become popular, they oftentimes reveal what our interests and what our values in society are. Harry Potter blew up. There's a reason for that. Those stories, those secular stories that people tell, they say something about what people like and what people aspire to be. And I began to wonder, is society getting away from these concepts? Now, strength is a more common concept. People may talk about physical strength, especially quite often. But in a world of cultural relativism, in a world where I saw a video where a man on the street style video where a man was going around asking people, what are women better at than men? They could go on and on and on about all the things they thought women were better at than men. And when he reversed it and said, what are men better at than women? Everyone fell silent and nobody could think of a single thing. One person started to say they're stronger, as in physically stronger, but then they wanted to take it back. They didn't want to say that. And certainly, strength and honor are characteristics that both men and women can possess. This isn't just a typical a bro sermon. This isn't just a masculine style sermon, but they are virtues that maybe just aren't highlighted quite as much, at least to what I have seen. Maybe men would talk about these concepts, but when I think about the idea of honor, the only time I can really even think about that coming up is maybe in a commercial for the military in years past, maybe when I was young. But people don't really talk about it that much, and I think it's something that it's clearly in the Bible, clearly a biblical concept. And I was watching an interview on line, a popular psychologist was being questioned about this idea of being stronger and being strengthened. He was being criticized for having a primarily male audience. And one of the things that one of the criticisms was, you know, isn't it a good thing to show weakness? And his response was interesting. He said, weakness? No. Vulnerability? Maybe. But not weakness. It's not good to display weakness. You think about that. Is it a good thing to be weak? Well, I want to explore that idea a little bit tonight, because certainly it's a good thing to have enough humility and enough recognition to see your vulnerabilities, to see your weaknesses, and to understand where your strength comes from. We want to look at that up from a biblical perspective and see just where we are, because certainly it's very important for us to display and to have and to possess strength, whether that comes from us or whether, as we'll see, it comes from God.
you know, I've been very wary about the things that we watch on TV lately. But even when I turn on the sports game, sometimes the commercials will come through. And there's one here recently that set forth the message that it's okay to be lost. And I thought, what a horrible message to send. And Bethany picked up on it. She said, she quoted that commercial and said, oh, it's okay to be lost. And I'm trying to be gentle. I'm not trying to overcorrect, but I'm just trying to explain to her, maybe it's not a good thing to be lost. And you know what? Maybe it's not a good thing to be weak and to remain weak, or to be vulnerable and to remain vulnerable. I saw on the news not long ago in the pandemic, I understand the point behind it, but it was the idea that it's okay not to be okay. And I don't totally disagree, but in a world of cultural relativism, you could probably find just about anything, someone to argue the opposite point on just about anything. And so when you get down to the question of strength versus weakness and defining honor like we will here in a minute, I want to get down to what the Bible actually says about that to understand, is it okay to be lost or to be weak? I don't think that that's something that you should be striving for. And deep down, I think nobody really wants to be considered or to feel weak. It's not a good position to be in. So let's look at these ideas here. Strength versus weakness. Bible has many, many passages that we could not exhaust all of them talking about strength. I think we get our Christian virtues, the idea of the fruit of the Spirit and love being one of the primary characteristics. And that's great. It's very good to have, you know, the fruit of the Spirit and those things at the foremost of our thinking. But these concepts complement those ideas. When you think about strength, I said before, it's not always just physical strength, but there's spiritual strength. There's strength of character, emotional strength, all sorts of ways in which we could be strong. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1, Paul tells Timothy, "Therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." I think this may be one of the most important ways in which we need to be strong. This would not be one of those areas where it would probably be okay and good to just be content to be weak in the grace of God. Being weak in God's grace, that doesn't sound like a position that I particularly want to be in. And it's also sort of a commandment or a charge here Paul's giving to Timothy. Be strong. I guess that means if you're not strong, get strong. Become strong. It's sort of a commandment here that we should be striving to be strong. Again, I think that's probably deep down in our nature that we don't want to be weak. But we have to develop strength. You have to become stronger. I think about this in the concept of, we understand this physically, in order to get stronger, you're going to have to lift some weights. Get stronger by working out. If you don't use it, you lose it. If you're not getting, they used to beat us in the head during football practice. If you're not getting stronger, you're getting weaker. You're going the wrong direction. The idea would be physically, if you don't train as an athlete, you're not going to be able to perform. You're not going to be strong. What about spiritually? Can you be strong in the grace of Christ? Can you be strong in the Lord if you don't work at it? If you're not trying to be strong. And if you are weak, you know, like I said in my sermon not long ago, come as you are, but don't stay that way. Don't remain weak. If you come weak, okay, that's okay. Well, let's get stronger, and let's get stronger together. Paul charges Timothy to be stronger here. And again, that idea, is it okay to show weakness? The first passage that came to my mind was 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. He said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I'll rather boast in my affirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Now, Paul I would not call a weak person. He endured a lot of things. But the way he would describe himself is the lowest of the low. And I think we can all identify in times of weakness that we feel insufficient. We talk about God's grace. Do I really deserve it? Well, no, that's kind of the whole point, isn't it? Unmerited favor, that I don't deserve God's grace. And so there's this concept that's maybe a little hard for us to grasp, that in my imperfection, the fact that God can still work his mighty power through me shows how great he is. And it's not about me and about how great I am and how strong I am. And so for us to learn to be strong in God's grace, to rely on him, to not rely on our own strength, which on our own, we are pretty weak. I think we need to be able to admit that to ourselves. Do we believe that God's grace is sufficient for us? If we're going to be strong in him, we have to recognize that we do have, and admit to ourselves, we do have weaknesses, and that the power of Christ is our strength. Back to that idea, the stories that we tell kind of say something about who we are as a culture. People love to talk about David, don't necessarily love to talk about Samson, Jephthah, because they made mistakes. And some of their strength might have been physical strength, but it sure wasn't that they were perfect. For that matter, David himself had his own weaknesses. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32, it says, "What more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, also of David, Samuel, the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens." What we see here is a group of imperfect, weak people who, out of weakness, were made strong through the power of God through faith. That through their faith and through grace and through God's power, even though they were weak, they were made strong. And so when you ask the question, is it okay to be weak? Well, it's okay to admit to yourself that you're weak. Is it okay to be okay with being weak and to not take up the power of God, to remain vulnerable? I don't know about you, but I don't like the idea of feeling vulnerable. I don't like the idea of being exposed. Being vulnerable means, man, someone could come in and take advantage of me. Someone could come in and attack me. So I think what we learn from this is, one, we need to be able to expose our own weaknesses, to get comfortable making ourselves uncomfortable, exposing the weaknesses that we have, so that we have the ability to get stronger in those areas. If you were a professional athlete and you lost in the championship game, you think you might pore over the game tape and figure out all the mistakes that you made or what mistakes you might have so that whenever you go back to the championship the next time, you might be able to win? How about a more serious example? If you have personal weaknesses that keep biting you and causing you pain in your own life, don't you think it would be a good idea to examine the mistakes that you're making and stop making those mistakes and stop being weak in that area? In Wayne's sermon, where he talked about the armor of God, he brought up that idea that we need to expose ourselves. We need to find our vulnerabilities and strengthen ourselves there. If we allow ourselves to remain vulnerable and out in the open, do we not think our adversary, the devil, will prowl and look for an opportunity in which we are weak? So is it a good thing to admit? Does it show strength that I'm willing to examine myself? Is it difficult to examine yourself? Yes. We have to examine ourselves to find our vulnerabilities. But we don't just remain vulnerable. What we do is we receive strength from God to no longer be vulnerable in those aspects of our lives. Earlier in the same chapter, Hebrews chapter 11, just to further the idea, this isn't just a masculine thing. This isn't just for men. Strength of character is for all. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 11, by faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed. She bore a child when she was past the age because she judged him faithful who had promised. I think it takes a lot of strength to deliver a baby. MK just did that, and I got to say, doesn't seem like something I would want to do. So I don't care who you are, what your situation is, whether you're extremely physically imposing or not. Strength is a characteristic that we all need. You can display it in many different ways. But strength of character and spiritual strength, and this idea, Sarah received strength, recognizing where our strength comes from, that it comes from God. We draw strength from God. We can admit to ourselves that in and of myself I may not be strong, but we can draw strength from each other. We can draw strength from the ultimate source, from God Himself. Turn to your Old Testament, follow along in the outline, Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 19. My grandfather was a deer hunter, and he loved the Bible passages that had to do with deer. And when I was working up the sermon, I noticed this one. I thought this would have been special to him. It certainly is interesting and special to me. Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 19, it says, "The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and He will make me walk on high hills." I am by no means an expert hunter. I enjoy hunting. I even enjoy watching hunting shows. And deer have these hoofed feet, and they're much different from our feet. The idea here would be, and you may see this even more so in like a mountain goat, the precarious slopes that they can hide on. I was watching one hunting show recently where the mountain goats would hide in areas where the predators, including humans, couldn't get to them, and just lay down in an area where they could survey and see everything where they were going. The idea is that the deer's feet enable him to walk on unstable ground, on high hills, in precarious situations, for defense, for protection, to be able to go where your enemies might not be able to find you, and to be able to overtake you, where the predators may not be able to attack you. So the idea here is that the Lord is our strength. He is the one who gives us the ability to hide from our enemies. He is the one who allows us to be strong, even though we are somewhat vulnerable. He protects us. He's the person who we should draw our strength from. And so, yes, we need to recognize that God is our strength. Even though we are weak, He makes us strong. And when we understand that, then we can have the confidence to no longer just think of ourselves as weak, but to understand that because God is our strength, that we can then be strong. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 14, he says, "I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one." What's being said here is, I'm writing these things to you because you're strong. Because the Word of God is in you. Because you have the Word of God, you have become strong and you have overcome. Wouldn't you like someone to be able to say that about you? I would rather someone think that I'm strong than think that I'm weak. Now, it's okay to admit that we have weaknesses, that we all have our faults. But I want to overcome those things. We're commanded to overcome those things. And there's nothing wrong with being strong in the Lord. That's a good thing. There's nothing wrong with being proud of the Lord that He has protected you and that He has given you the gifts and has made you strong, and that you recognize it is because I follow the Word of God that I've been able to overcome and been made strong. Mark chapter 12 verse 30 says, "You shall love the Lord with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment." I don't know where the strength comes from. I guess if you're a Calvinist, you might say, well, God gives you, also gives you the strength to be able to accept Him. But I don't really care where it comes from. I just want to obtain it. I just want to have it. There is a level of strength that God expects us to have and wants us to cling to Him with. In our Bible class, we saw Jacob was not willing to let go. He wrestled with God because he recognized its importance. And if the greatest commandment is, with all the strength that we do have, we love God, then we need to have some level of strength in and of ourselves to draw near to God, to draw strength from God with all the strength that you have, and again, with all the strength that God provides you. That's a good thing. That's something you need to cling to. I referenced Revelation, I think it was last week, the idea that we cannot become complacent. We need to always be ready. Here in Revelation chapter 3, he talks to a church and says, "I know your works. I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it, for you have a little strength and have kept my word and have not denied my name." During adverse circumstances, when the church is being persecuted, when the dragon is making war with the church, he says, "You have a little strength." Sometimes all it takes is what little strength you do have to hang on, to cling to God, to walk through the open door that no one can shut, because God is the strength. If we keep His word and we don't deny His name and we draw strength from that word, it doesn't really matter how strong you were when you began your walk with Christ. What matters is you have enough strength to continue to grow, to continue to progress, to get stronger in the faith, and to be strong, as we're compelled to do, in God's word and in His grace. I think those are easy to understand. Strength is a concept that, of course, people still value. People will always value strength. People will always admire people who are strong, and no one will want to be vulnerable. But I want to move on and talk a little bit about this concept of honor. I think they go together pretty well. Just like people try to downplay the ability, oh, it's okay to be weak, it's okay to be lost, it's okay to be vulnerable. And I understand in some circumstances that may be true with limits. Here's one that I think is a good parallel. Is it good to be shameful? I'm not sure people have shame anymore. I guess the opposite of honor would be dishonor, but, you know, that's... I want to hone in a little bit more and think about honor and shame. That in our society, in our culture, I'm not really sure people know what honor is. So we'll just go through some of the definition here. This is from Webster's. It is having a good name or public esteem, good reputation, showing of usually merited respect. So there's this idea of merit, this idea of earning something, of recognition. That it is an honor to be somewhere means that it is a privilege. It's usually a privilege that is something that you worked towards. There is ranks that could be given out in the military, and it may be an honor to receive a certain honor. Even in the civilian world, academically, you might receive an honor or a reward. The idea here is it's on someone who is superior or who has worked towards something, that they have devoted themselves and sought to become something better, something exalted, something who is worthy of respect. And so this idea of honor is tied in greatly with respect, but also with this idea of merit, the idea that you might need to earn something. Certainly we cannot earn our own salvation. And yet, God doesn't talk favorably on the idea of honor. In fact, there are many times in which we are to honor God, honor our neighbor, honor our parents, honor people. So there is this sense in which we're supposed to honor and show respect to those who have earned it. In Romans chapter 13, verse 7, it says, "Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor." The idea being that you show honor to those who deserve to be shown honor. Many passages talking about honor the king, honor people who are in positions of authority. In our world today, I think there's no sin that there might not be someone out there who would say, oh, there's nothing wrong with that. We shouldn't shame people for this. And so really this whole concept of honor and meritocracy and, hierarchies of any kind, that you would walk up the ladder and become someone greater, is being rejected by many in our culture and our society. But throughout the Bible, we see many, many ideas that life isn't necessarily fair. And to him who has, more will be given. And the parables of the talents, that some people will have more ability than others. But is it a good thing to want to better yourself, to gain more honor, to become more respectable in society? I think I don't know if it's something in the founding of this country where it's like, well, we reject the nobility, we reject the king, and the Pope, oh, well, that's just another person. He's no one to tell me what to do. You can see this in our culture where people don't want to be judged by others, and people don't want to care what other people think about them. They don't really want to worry about their reputation, and they certainly don't want to worry about what's right and what's wrong. So I think the reason why people don't talk about honor as opposed to strength, where you can see the reason why being strong is advantageous and being weak or vulnerable would be an undesirable position to be in. When you get down into the specifics of what makes you honorable in the eyes of others, what gives you merit, that's where maybe people don't want to put in the effort, and they want everyone to be totally equal. Unfortunately, we don't live in a world where every man and woman is made totally equal in ability and in position and in station in life. And so, as I thought about this idea of strength and growing stronger, that you should not want to be weak, what is honor except growing better, gaining status, making something better of yourself? And it's not that you're giving yourself all the credit for that, but that God, if you're becoming stronger, you should be growing in honor by definition. That's what honor is. So is honor a negative thing? No. Being an honorable person is a good thing. And there are some things that maybe we should have shame about. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 4, it says, "Every man praying and prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head." Now, this is one that I've had a little bit of trouble understanding. Maybe it's a generational thing, but, it used to be, men, you'd take your hat off when you walked indoors anywhere. I knew a little bit about this because growing up, when we'd go to the A&M football games, there was certain buildings that would honor veterans, the Memorial Student Center, in which they told you to take your hat off. Why? Because it was a sign of disrespect to have your head covered in a place that's honoring the Memorial Student Center, those who died fighting in war. Those in A&M's a military school, so that's the idea was there's still a sense of honor out there, that we honor those who made a sacrifice, and that there are certain situations, for instance, praying to God, that it would be dishonorable to show disrespect. Now, the reason why I've struggled with this one is because it's like, well, how is wearing a hat disrespectful? I don't understand what a hat has to do with disrespect. I think the point is it's purely cultural, that it was considered disrespectful, and or if God says it's disrespectful to him, you've disrespected him. and that's it. If God says you're disrespecting me by doing this action, show some respect, then who deserves honor and respect other than God? We ought to show respect to God. We ought to honor that. And so, in a sense, being a younger person, you know, it may not make sense to me, but I don't want to dishonor somebody. I don't want to dishonor God. I don't want to dishonor myself, my family. I want to do the right things. I want to be right. And so I can understand why people in our society struggle with this, because respect to many different people may mean a lot of different things. But, you know, they say, is chivalry dead? I ask the question, is honor dead in our culture? Well, I don't know if it's dead, but it's dying. Leviticus chapter 19 verse 32 says, you shall rise before the gray-headed and honor the presence of an old man. Fear your God. I am the Lord. You ever wonder where that idea of stand up when someone walks in the room comes from? The idea is you're showing them respect. And I never really thought of it that way, but as I was looking up this idea of honor, it's you show honor to those who have achieved things, who have gained a certain level of wisdom in life, the elderly. Preach a whole sermon on those who have, in this passage, a gray head, have experience, have wisdom by standing up in their presence. And there's different ways that we show respect to people. There's all sorts of different ways. This is just one example of how you might show respect to somebody. But I think there's two levels of honor. There's showing honor to other people, and then there's gaining honor for yourself. Well, how did they get to that position where you show respect? How do you know who I need to render honor to, render honor to whom honor is due? You show honor to people who have some level of achievement. If you recognize someone has some level of wisdom and you want to learn from them, you show respect by seeking that wisdom from them, by showing them respect in your life. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 2. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise. By definition, your parents have more experience than you. And God has required, commanded you to do this with a promise that if you do it, it'll go well for you. It is a wise thing to show honor to others. Showing honor to others, I don't think, is the problem people have with the concept of honor. I think it's the other side of gaining honor and having a hierarchy. But we shouldn't be afraid of it. We should certainly not neglect to show honor and to recognize that whether we like it or not, hierarchies exist. There are people who may be above us, and we need to show them honor. That's why, and I preach this sermon, 1 Timothy chapter 5, 1 through 3, do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters with all purity. Honor widows who are really widows. The truth of the matter is, you ought to show everyone respect. If you want respect, the saying is, respect is earned, not given. It's not just given. Honor is given because of respect. If you want to receive honor, you need to show honor. And you need to show honor to those, especially those who are widows, those who are older. Show respect to those who have that honor. And in the same chapter, chapter 5, verse 17, it says, let elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. I'm drawing a blank on the president, but Jerry referenced it in his sermon on elders, that it was more of an honor for this president to serve as an elder in the church than it was to serve as the president. And that's saying something. So when we think about strength and honor and growing in strength and not remaining weak, and through that process of gaining strength, what are you doing but gaining honor? Gaining status, gaining a level of ability and competence. Through that process of becoming strong in the Lord, strong in His Word and understanding in His Word, we're becoming more honorable people. And as we show honor and respect to others, people will seek to show that to us as well. So we grow in good standing and good reputation for ourselves by showing honor. but by growing towards that ideal, that standard. When you think about the highest standard you could possibly have, I think about this position of being an elder is something that young men, we should strive for. That men and women should strive to become the best versions of themselves. That idea I consider to be biblical, that we should strive to do something that is honorable with our lives and to become more honorable as people. And so really my main thrust and point that I wanted to get it, as we're about to go through deacons, you know, think about that. That's a good way to serve others, to grow in honor. And if you're not qualified to be an elder, you're not qualified to be a deacon, maybe you could be. And maybe you're not. Doesn't mean you cannot grow in honor. Doesn't mean you can't be the best that you can be. So it started off thinking, well, I didn't even know a good definition for what honor is before this. I worked up this sermon. My challenge for you is spend a little time thinking about how much honor do I have? Now, that's enough to chew on right there. If you haven't spent very much time thinking about how much honor you have, spend some time thinking about it. Spend some time trying to grow in good standing, primarily good standing in the Lord. We'll end with this. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against authorities, against the cosmic powers in this present darkness, against the spiritual forces in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand firm. Can you stand firm? Do you have the strength that God supplies? It says, be strong in the Lord in the strength of His might. He's given you the armor. He's given you the tools. He's given you the ability to improve yourself. My question is, are you taking advantage of that? Are you growing in honor? Are you growing in strength in your personal life? If not, I challenge you to do so. You won't regret it. Don't remain in a weak state. If you feel that you are weak, there's no shame in that. It's actually a strength to show some vulnerability, to recognize that and to work on that. We all have weaknesses. We all need to grow stronger. So if you need to do that, there's no shame in recognizing that and trying to become a better person. We hope that you'll all do that with us. If you have any specific needs, Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. If you need the prayers of the congregation, you need to obey the gospel for the first time, whatever your need is, please make it known as we stand and as we sing.